We're in chapter 20 of Matthew, and Jesus is going to share a parable with us here. Parable means to cast alongside. It is it's a physical story to bring out a spiritual truth. And so, you know, simile, allegory, parable, it's just to say, hey, this is, it's like this. And so teaching parables is a difficult thing because when you get wrapped up in the details of the parable, you end up painting yourself in all types of corners that Jesus never intended. And so you look at the general lesson of a parable and you'll do good. And with that said, this particular parable is a continuation of what Peter had just asked Jesus, and Jesus had answered him. Jesus is not done with his answer. I believe, and many commentators believe, that this is a continuation of that answer. And so it's connected to when Peter said, well, look, we've left all to follow you. So now, what do we get? And Jesus was real encouraging in saying, hey, you know what? You're going to get a lot. Everyone who's left houses of brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You're going to get 100 times better than what you had in giving your life to the Lord. And so, you know, Peter and the other guys are probably, you know, looking at each other, good deal, this is really great. But what follows here is a parable that says basically this, but don't be surprised at who gets what regarding rewards. Don't be surprised. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your those years that you spent with these disciples and the faithfulness of your servants to write these things down, led by your Holy Spirit, that we would know the way you think, Lord, and that the things that you say, the truth that you share, would penetrate our hearts. And I ask you to help us get what you want us to get out of this parable. And so, bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 13, when they asked him, why do you speak in parables? You know, and it's really interesting because parables were spoken by Jesus in the presence of all, but those really uppity people would have no understanding whatsoever what was spoken in the parable. But then others who really wanted to know what Jesus was saying, they had an easier time understanding. But as Jesus would say these things, the disciples, they pulled Jesus aside back in chapter 13 and said, okay, we don't get it. And then Jesus explained it to them. Now, I bring that up because if we don't understand these things when we're reading through the parables, then go to the Lord saying, I don't get it, and pray through it. Pray, and then cross-reference, and you will be able to find out some general lessons that the Lord has for us. And so with that said, he gives us a parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, this, by the way, when Jesus would share a parable, it was always something that they understood. It was a part of their culture. This, you and I might have a hard time understanding this about a guy getting laborers for his vineyard, but finding them down there in front of the 7-Eleven or the, you know, AM, PM. But that's not, that's really not so completely weird. I lived in San Diego, and a buddy of mine and I got a job painting a house. I only did that twice in my life. I can't believe I did it the second time. But we needed help. And so we went down to the 7-Eleven where the, I don't know if you're supposed to say it this way anymore because we're not supposed to say this, but where the illegal aliens would all hang out there and they would wait to be hired for anything. You know, we just drove down there and said, hey, who wants to paint? And, you know, a couple of guys said, yeah, me. All right, come on, let's go. And then we paid them. And so this is a lot like what we did in painting that house. But this was a common thing among those in Palestine. So this wasn't weird to them. You know, why would he go there to the marketplace and get these guys? Well, it says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So they negotiated. And in the negotiations, they came up with something very fair. Denarius was a day's wage. It was a fair wage. It was what people expected for one day's work. And so he says, hey, I'll pay you a denarius. And they said, right on, I'm in. And so, boom, sends him out into the vineyard. All right. So everything looks great. Everything looks good. But now, see, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. I want you to notice that the next people that he went about the third hour, this would be 9 o'clock in the morning. The first ones were there at 6 in the morning, very early. And when the day started. And so now we're 9 o'clock in the morning. The owner goes back to the marketplace and he's just seeking workers. And they were standing idle. Idle not meaning in a negative sense. When we talk about standing idle, these were not standing there like wanting to do nothing. They weren't sitting on the couch playing video games. These guys were at the marketplace for one reason, looking for work. And they needed the work, obviously. And so he goes and he finds some more workers. And he says, you also go in the vineyard, and what is right, I'll give you. This one, he doesn't negotiate with them. I don't know if you noticed that. He doesn't say, all right, I'll give you such and such for this much. He just says, hey, you know what, come work for me. Whatever's right, I'll give you. And they just believed him. Well, see, as the day progresses, the later you are chosen to work, you know, the less hours you're going to be working, and so you can't expect to be paid for a full day. And so they're just saying, look, I'll go with anything now because I wasn't hired earlier this morning, or I wasn't around certainly when you came the first time. And so they went. Again, verse 5, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. Wow. So noon, and he went out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and saw more people there. He says, hey, you guys want to work? Yeah, we want to work, even if it means just getting a nickel out of this, because I'll get nothing just standing here. That was the one good thing my dad taught me. very wise thing my dad said to me. He said, did you go look for a job? I said, yeah, but I didn't. They weren't going to pay me any more than minimum wage. I can't remember what it was, but they're not going to pay me any more minimum wage. And he said to me, well, minimum wage is a lot more than nothing. You sitting on your behind. He didn't say behind. But you know, it's like it's so funny. A teenager, you know, I'm like saying, "Oh man, I'm not gonna take that job. They're not paying enough." Well, it pays a lot more than you sitting there doing nothing. But and that's where these guys were. It's like, man, yeah, I'll go do something and get something for it. Only a few more hours in the work day. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" But it's still, even so, it appears either that he didn't see them the first time or he did, but they didn't like come forward and say, yeah, I'd like to work. But now they're still standing there looking for work or something. And so the owner's just saying, well, I don't know what you're doing here, but look, you can still work. And they said, Well, no one's hired us. Well, then you go in the vineyard. You also go in the vineyard. What's right, you will receive. Ah, what is right, you will receive. No negotiation. They didn't need to negotiate because they were just happy to get in 1 hour's work. Maybe pull out 1/10 or 1/12 of a denarius. All right. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. The last being the ones that came at 5 o'clock. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us. I just better underline that before I forget that. Who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And I'll go ahead and read the last verse, but I'm not going to explain the last verse until I do. So the last will be first, the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay. Let me help figure out what these guys are thinking and what they're asking of or what they are accusing the landowner of. First of all, is your eye evil because I'm good? The landowner, by the way, that is a picture of God. This is a story about how God runs things. And and he is generous to all. And yet, you might want to complain because he seems more generous with that guy than he was with you. And so the question comes, are you accusing me, the landowner, which is what the evil eye is? An evil eye is something that you have when you're envying somebody or you're bitter towards somebody. And what you're doing with that evil eye is you're looking at that person for one reason only, and that is to find fault. Because you're just mad at the guy for whatever reasons you may have. And so you're just looking at him in order to find fault. Just on Wednesday nights, we're going to see in a couple of chapters in 1 Samuel how Saul looked at David with that evil eye. It says he eyed him from that point on. In other words, I'm going to find something wrong with you. And so the landowner says, so what? Why, are you looking at me as I've done something bad because I've actually done something good? And, the answer, if there was any honesty at all from the guys who've been working all day long, the answer to that was, no, I'm not giving you the evil eye because you're good to those people, but because you're better to them than you were to me. That's why. I mean, and the landowner says, well, but have I been unfair to you? Well, no. But what about these guys? If we're the only ones who worked, then it'd be totally fair. Hold on, I'm choking up here. We have a problem. I was telling Mark earlier, I've got so much to say regarding all of this, but it's so unorganized. So I'm just going to throw out stuff, and then you can just do it what you wish.
Everything was good as long as I didn't know that somebody else who worked less than me got the same as me. We see this a couple of times, maybe a few times in Scripture. What comes to my mind are just, I'll give you a couple of them, and that is, we could start with John chapter 21 when Peter is told what's going to happen to him. In, you know, some people are going to take him where he doesn't want to go, and Peter's going to die a martyr's death. And Peter immediately looks over at John and says, what about him? And it's like, why are we doing that all the time? Yeah, but what, it's not fair. And Jesus says the funniest thing, actually. Well, what if he never dies? What if he's around when I return? So what's that to you? You follow me. This is one of the things that we tried to teach our children when they were very young, all the way up, and just like they were not allowed to say some funny things that in our house. One of the things they were not allowed to say was not fair. Although you think about God, God is totally fair, but when we're using our little walnut brains trying to piece together what God is doing, all we're wondering is like, why didn't I get as much as that guy? Not fair. Now listen, remember something. If God was totally fair with you and me, we'd all go to hell. So that's fair. That's fair. You want fair or do you want grace? Okay, I get it. But, I want grace, but I don't want anybody else to have more grace than me. I think about, but you know, remember what Jesus said to Peter. You know, if he lives forever, what's that to you? You follow me. We have got to get our heads out of everybody else and understand that our walk with the Lord is what we must be concerned with. As Paul would tell the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop working out everybody else's salvation. Stop complaining because that guy, and I'll tell you what, I understand that envy and that frustration. You heard the story, but when Dwayne Clark gets, I don't know, he meets this guy who happens to work with this music company, and the guy gave him this amazing digital piano. It was it's still amazing. It plays great. Every time I go to his house, I'm playing it. That thing's been there for 20-something years, been there 25 years. And it's an amazing instrument. And you know what? Dwayne does not play piano. Right. See? Not fair. Totally not fair. I'm the piano player. Dwayne plays guitar. God. He gets guitars. I get pianos. And so I find this thing, it's like I have forgotten when I'm looking at what Dwayne had, I had totally forgotten everything I have. And didn't we agree to a denarius? Didn't we agree? Oh, yeah, but... Another one, prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The son that didn't go away was really mad when his rotten brother came home and dad threw a party. He was so mad. He said, this guy has dragged your name through the mud. He's ruined his life, spent all your money, and now you're having a party for him. And the father says to his son, he goes, hey, everything I have is yours. You haven't lost anything.
What's it to you? You haven't lost it. Why don't you rejoice that he's back? And here, why don't you and I rejoice when God blesses somebody else?
Wait.
When he blesses somebody else more than he blessed us. Or let's say, let's just keep it within the context of this parable. That God would bless somebody else the same as he's blessed us, but they didn't even participate as much as I did. I work really hard. I do a lot of things. And that guy, he just popped in here and he got everything that I got. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that we would be blessed when we see somebody else getting something that maybe we didn't get. But again, here, it's like everybody got the same. But that leaves us with saying, okay, well, what can we get out of this? Already we've gotten something out of it. I realize that. But trying to determine the definite meaning of this parable, because there can be so many angles on this that we can take. Some suggest that the first guys that came were the Jews, a picture of the Jews, and then the rest of them were the Gentiles. Now, I don't know. I have a hard time putting those puzzle pieces together. The reason is because while they all received the same, we know that every parable that Jesus told were involving the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews kind of lost out on everything, and the Gentiles got everything, or the Samaritans got everything, and the Jews did. You know, it was always showing that picture to the Jews that they have rejected the gospel. But here, the first workers, they didn't reject working. But what makes I can't remember which commentator. Sorry. What led him to believe that this was a picture of Jews and Gentiles was the fact that the first one had a contract. You do this, I give you that. You look back to chapter 20 in Exodus, and then again in chapter 25, it is explained clearly, you keep this law, and this is what you'll get. And they go, okay, that's good. Now, of course, they're unable to keep that law. But we know that when Jesus came and offered grace, it were those, the Jews, crucified Christ because of envy. They didn't like this free offer to the rest of the world. And so, you know, it could look like this. And also the fact that they all got paid the same, meaning that we have been grafted into that vine, and we, Christians, are honorary Jews receiving every blessing that the Jews were promised. And so the Jews, because of envy, and also Paul will say in Romans when we ever get there on Sunday morning, that that God's intention is to drive them to jealousy so that they would come to Christ. That the Gentiles would. So we might be able to see that. I think mostly when we first read this, our first thought, maybe not yours, but mine was the first time I read it, was the thief on the cross. And fact is this, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He says, hey, surely I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. This thief who didn't come just in the 11th hour. He came in the 11th hour and 59th minute. And Jesus gave him what I'm going to get. And I've been walking with the Lord 32 years. Well, why does he get to, you know? And I think that this isn't something that you and I would really complain about. I don't care. I don't care if somebody just gets saved right on their last breath.
In fact, we rejoice at that. But it'll turn out that maybe even some of those guys that just had a very short time here as believers, when we get to heaven, we're going to find that they all got the same thing we did. When you consider this, really, Jesus is our reward, and we all receive the same Jesus. We all receive the same Jesus. There ain't going to be no more. Look, you get a lot of Jesus, but you just get a little bit of Jesus when you go to heaven. That's insane. That is absolutely insane. We all get all of Jesus, and that is it. Now, some of you scholars are saying, excuse me, the Bible tells us that we get rewards for the things that we do. Yeah, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it is true, we get rewards for what we do. But we do also realize that once we see the Lord, as we see the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, we are going to cast those rewards at his feet because he's the one who did these things through us. And you say, yeah, but some will have more rewards than others. And yes, that's true. That is true. But I think that this is where this parable brings us. And that is, Peter, remember, he's talking to Peter, answering Peter's question. It's like, okay, what do we get? What do we get? What do we get? And Jesus says, oh, dude, you get a lot. But this parable says, you might be surprised who's going to get more than you. You might be surprised who's going to get the same as you. You might be surprised who's casting all of those crowns when you only had two crowns to cast. That's for the end. Okay, I'll save that. I think the bottom line here, and why it is one payment for all, no matter how much time spent in service, is that this is, though, again, when you get into the details of these things, you paint yourself in a lot of corners, but let's just say this. This really speaks of the grace and love, the generosity of God. And the fact is this, God's grace and love are evenly distributed among his children. No matter how long you've been walking with him and no matter how good you're at it, how good you are at it, you might be really good at it. You might be just stumbling all over the place. His grace and love is evenly distributed. And we've got it all. And remember, grace and love is totally unfair that we receive that. He was the one who was treated unfairly in order for us to receive it. Now, how could he look at all these believers who have been given the right to become children of God, as it reads in John chapter 1? Now we are his children. How is it that, you know, with all the different personalities and behaviors and such, that he could pour out that exact same amount of grace on each one? You can't know this until you have your own kids. And, you know, Aaron and I talked about it a lot when she was pregnant with Sarah. And that was like, I loved Amy so much, there was no more love in me to give to anybody else. It's like we were like, oh no, here comes another kid. You know, what are we going to do with this kid? We can't love her. Or it. We don't even know it was her. No, we didn't know. Whatever. It's like, we can't love her or it, whatever it was. We can't do it because we've already given. There's no way. We just love Amy way too much. And it was pretty funny because when Sarah first popped out, we were still there. We still loved Amy more. Sarah was such a pain when she was very, very young. But I learned something, that somehow, some way, and parents understand this, we loved Sarah as much as we loved Amy. I don't know how that worked. I don't know that. And then out pops Carrie Ann. Same thing. And if we would have had 40 children, each one of them would have been our favorite. And I'll tell you, I can look at any one of my daughters, and whatever one I'm looking at, she's my favorite. Oh, it goes with grandkids too. Oh boy. Yeah, I just look at one of my grandkids like, you're my favorite. Now, we don't verbalize that, but let's say we did. Another grandkid might hear me saying to one grandkid, you're my favorite. I thought I was your favorite. Well, you're my favorite too. Well, it's not fair. He can't be your favorite and I'd be your favorite too. And they can gripe just like these workers griped. But no, you're all the same. You're all the same. And I love you all the same. And God's even better at loving us and pouring out grace than we are to our own children and even our grandchildren. And we cannot be looking, we cannot make this into a competition. And that's really what happened with the workers. And that can certainly happen in the church of who's getting blessed. And the fact is, when we die, when these bodies give out and we are with the Lord, and then we see who's getting all the rewards, we're going to be surprised. Verse 16 again, so the last will be first and the first last. Now let's start with that one. He says, so the last will be first and the first last. Look back at verse 30 of the last chapter. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So he says this again, just in a little bit different way, but that one was in contrast. This one is in conclusion. He's saying, you guys, you're going to get all this stuff. It's great. But those who are first will be last. Last will be first. This time, he goes on to give a scenario of the last being first and the first being last. And so he says, so the last will be first, the first last. This is in our estimation. When we look at people, we actually are not good judges of who is first anyway and who is last. We're not real good judges of that. That's why we should probably stop trying. Maybe we should just stop doing that and walk, just walk. This could be those who were first in line with the gospel. What do you mean first in line? The disciples. And then those in Acts chapter 2. These were like famous. These were the famousest Christians ever. You look at what they did, what God did through them and everything they did. And they worked hard. They worked their whole lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's somebody like you and me. And when we see the Lord face to face, we'll be standing next to the Apostle Paul, receiving the same amount of grace that Paul did. When we came in on the tail end of all this, these guys were there from the beginning. Now, let's put it just into our little time frame. Consider time spent on the job. There are so many faithful servants in the church that have served since, you know, people who got saved and their kids, they walk with the Lord, they get old, and they're serving until they're 90-something years old, and then the Lord takes them home, and he says, here's your denarius. Meanwhile, somebody like Keith Green, that guy, now I suddenly oozed into the next part. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that we're all called by the Lord for salvation. All Christians, we have been called to this. But then some are chosen. Chosen to be those who worked far less, but seem to have received so much more. The last ones that came would be the chosen ones. I say Keith Green, dude was 28 years old when he went home to be with the Lord. But that hippie's ministry was about the most powerful of anything going on in the 70s and 80s. The Lord had his hand on Keith Green like nothing else. And we can see that while we are all called, there are those who are chosen for special service. Go all the way back to, I don't know, Jeremiah or something like that. Jeremiah. You know, we often take the things God said to Jeremiah, we like to try to apply them to ourselves, but no, that was for Jeremiah. You and I are not going to go, you know, try to talk with the king. That's not our calling. But the Lord chose Jeremiah for that specific purpose. And so some people in the church today are chosen, like Paul, like Peter, for a special purpose in the church. And so while every one of us are called to the Lord, a few are chosen that maybe we wouldn't understand, well, why are they chosen and why not me? I always like that one. I got to tell you, I have met a lot of like really big Christians. I don't know, it shouldn't even be. But as we've done this thing and made people famous in the church, because the Lord has used them greatly. We see people getting saved left and right. Every time they sneeze, about a billion people get saved. It's like, I can present the gospel as clear as anything and nobody gets saved. They all run from God when I talk about him. And you go, well, why is that? And then, or people that are just, they're so gifted, and you meet them and you hang with them for a little bit, and you're all you can think to yourself is, why did this guy get the gift? Because this guy is crazy. This guy is out of control. Not fair. Hey, man, God has given you what he has given you. He has given you exactly as much grace as he gave to Paul. Exactly as much grace as he'll give to anybody else. He's given you that much grace. And you are covered by that grace as a favorite child. He looks at you and goes, man, I sure like you. And you can't figure it out, because if I were to choose the people who do great things for the Lord, I certainly wouldn't have chosen some of the ones God's chosen. I wouldn't have done it. But we've got to get out of this checking to see what's in somebody else's bag. Complaining about somebody else's Christmas presents. Man, God has given us so much. He has given us so much. And how wonderful. And as I said this morning, nobody's better than anybody in this room. And when we get to heaven, nobody's better than nobody in heaven. Now, with that said, next week, we're going to get a couple guys that want to be better than everybody in heaven. So, and we'll deal with them when we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives and that you have called us as we were just standing there. You came to us, called us to yourself. And here we are working in your vineyard. And that we would receive anything from you at all is just wonderful. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you for the grace you pour out on those that didn't, in our estimation, didn't work as hard as us. We want to thank you for that love that you pour out abundantly on each one of us. Lord, may we go out tonight rejoicing because we've been working in your vineyard and we are getting so much more than we deserve. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.